Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom you revealed to us and who also has revealed you to us. We thank you about the matter of salvation, full salvation, glorious salvation, complete salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the eternal hope that is in Christ Jesus. We pray and ask for your blessing this morning as we go into the book of Esther. Lord, may the Holy Spirit give me ability to speak, and may he give his people ability to hear and understand the things concerning Jesus. We honor you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. We're actually going to go through two chapters and a little bit of chapter 7. So we're going to read chapter 5 and then we'll bring in chapter 6 as we continue to build the testimony, work through the story, and extract the gospel as we move along. I don't know how someone is going to get the gospel from any book, especially these that are story-like, without reading the text. I don't know how they're going to have any useful communication from the Holy Spirit if they're not working the details of the text. Because the Holy Spirit wants you to know the details of the text, because in the details of the text, that's where Christ is buried. Okay, so may the Lord help us to that end. Esther 5, verses 1 to 14. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request up to half the kingdom? It shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I'll do as the king has said." So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. And that's the word of the Lord. And we have one title. We have one title. Esther's petition to the king. Esther's petition to the king. As I said a few minutes ago, for us to get the gospel testimony, we need to pay close attention to the details of the text, but with the mind of the gospel, not with the mind of moralizing the story. As we always say, this story, like any other story in the Bible, is a gospel story that has been dramatized with a real life situation, with real people. But as real as it was only but a shadow of the substance. The real story is not in that story. The real story is in Christ. The substance of the story is in Christ. So we have to find the story of Christ in it. So Haman is not happy because Mordecai, a Jew, had refused to bow down to him, refused to pay homage to him. And so he sought to exterminate all the Jews in the kingdom on account of him, on account of Mordecai. And we'll go back to Esther 3, verses 8 to 11 to build the background again so that we can connect the pieces together. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, that's Esther 3, verses 8 to 11. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work, who do the dirty work, the Judases, to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from the hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. So the decree was written in the name of the king, the decree that all the Jews should be destroyed was written in the name of the king and given the power to kill by the signet ring of the king. So resources were put to the end that the Jews should be destroyed. And so the king had assumed ownership and authorship of the decree by reason of giving his signet ring to Haman. So Haman ultimately was not the owner of the decree. For Haman cannot decree anything or do anything without the power and approval of the king. If the king approves, it means now it is by the authority and power of the king that the decree has power. And what is being taught here, Haman is an instrument of the king. So the devil is an instrument of the king, the sovereign one who is God. The devil only has borrowed power from God. He is a servant. He is an instrument of God. So all those that were in Mordecai, all those people of Mordecai, the Jews that were in the kingdom, came under the power of this decree to destroy them, to condemn them as all those who are in Adam came under condemnation because of his one act of disobedience. So what we see at play is the doctrine of the imputation of sin to those who had not sinned the same way in the like manner of Adam, the like manner of Mordecai. It is Mordecai who had disobeyed Haman, and yet the decree to destroy came to all the Jews. It was Adam who did not obey And yet the decree to destroy sin and death came to all those who were in Adam. So sin and death is the decree that destroys. The devil brought it only as an instrument, but it had the signet ring of God. Otherwise, it would not have happened. That's the thing that a lot of church people don't appreciate. They think the devil is some god all by himself, and God is busy fighting with the devil. No. God had purpose with the decree of sin and death, the glorification of Christ. As we shall see later, the glorification of Mordecai. So the king said to Haman, verse 11, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. That's from Esther chapter 3. The people came under the power of Haman, even the people of Mordecai, by the authority of the king. The devil did not get to Adam and Eve without God's permission. God was not watching the Super Bowl when the devil got into the Garden of Eden. He wasn't too busy. He wasn't taking a nap either. As we see that the devil did not get to Job and could not go to Job without God's permission, as he also, we see later in the New Testament, the devil could not get to the disciples without Jesus' permission. And so if Haman did not get to the Jews without the king's permission, it means the devil did not get to Adam and Eve without God's permission. As we saw that the devil did not get to Job without God's permission, as we saw that he did not get to the disciples without Jesus' permission, as we shall see that he doesn't get to you without God's permission. Because the devil is a puppy on a leash, just a long leash, but on the leash still. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You once walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience are all those who do not believe the gospel of Christ. According to the prince of the power of the air, taken captive of the devil. Taken captive of the devil to do his bidding. According to the power and direction of the devil, energizing rebellion in all those who hate Christ, even in God's people before they came to the knowledge of Christ. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, you see, in the lust of our flesh. So that is how the devil operates in those sons of disobedience. Ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath just as the others. So that's what the devil is doing. The corruption that you find in the world is not just because of your sinful, fallen nature, but because it's also spiritual. The devil is working full time. All who sinned came under the power of the devil by God's decree. The devil did not give himself a people. God is he who gave a people to the devil. Hear the testimony of Haman from Esther chapter 3, verse 11. Then Haman told them of his great riches. Haman, even as evil as he was, also had great riches, earthly riches. The multitude of his children. Haman has a multitude of children, just as the devil also has a multitude of children. Those who disobey. Remember, Jesus said to the Jews, you are of your father, the devil. So the devil also has children. Everything in which the king had promoted him, Haman had been promoted by the king. The devil had all the things that he has, or has the things that he has, because it has been given him by the King, God himself. And how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. So the position of Haman was not because he was that good. It came from his promotion by the king. There were other angels, archangels, that could have been given the earth. But the devil was given to have dominion over the earth by the king. But the devil thought that by being given dominion of the world, he had been promoted. But these two were spanning his end, his doom, as the promotion of Haman. Do you see what's going? The devil is thinking, Haman is thinking he has been promoted, and yet this was on his way to doom. The devil thought he was being promoted, and this also was his way to doom. So Mordecai is greatly distressed, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry at the publishing of that decree that destroyed, the decree that brought his people under condemnation of the king. The news got to Queen Esther through her servants, the maids and the eunuchs, and she tried to change the clothes of Mordecai, that he may perchance be able to enter into the presence of the king. Mordecai was now wearing sackcloth, and he was weeping and wailing. And in that state, he could not enter into the presence of the king with his mourning clothes on. Why? Because Mordecai is carrying a number of persons on him. He is representing a lot of testimony on himself. He is a picture of the sinner who cannot enter into the presence of God with their sackcloth on, but only with the righteousness of Christ imputed them, given them as the clothes that Queen Esther was going to give to him. But Mordecai bore also the testimony of Christ, in that he had humiliated himself, and Christ had torn his garments as it were by his humiliation through the adding of human nature. Christ was the man of sorrows, who in the days of his flesh, according to the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with loud or vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear, because of his reverent submission. So Christ tore his garments of glory through the incarnation. Christ tore, as it were, his garments of glory through the incarnation, as he came to redeem his people who had been put under the decree of death that had come on his people on account of sin and the devil. See the events, see the connection of things. Mordecai has on sackcloth on account of the decree that destroys his people. This is what has caused him to have sackcloth on. This is what has caused Job to tear his garments also. Job tore his garments on account of the decree that destroyed his children. And Christ tore his garments. The coming of Jesus in the flesh was a picture of God tearing his own garments in humiliation on account of sin and death that had come on his people. That's high theology. And so he sent out this message to Esther, that is Mordecai, the message of the decree that was out to destroy them and their people. Once the decree has come to the children, it also has to affect Job. When the decree has come to the Jews, it also has to affect even Mordecai. It has to affect even Queen Esther, because they are representing their people. That is substitution, that is representation, that is union with those that they represented. Esther 4, verses 10 and 11. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Esther says to Mordecai, these are the terms or conditions of approaching the king. You just do not come to see the king like you are going to do groceries. You'll be dead. This is what is known by everybody. This is what should be known by everyone in the kingdom. And this has been published. What has been published? That the soul that sins, it must die. No one sees my face and lives, says God in Exodus 33. You cannot go into the inner court of the king with your flip-flops. You cannot go into the inner court of the king with your flip-flops without invitation. You can't even go to do groceries without a shirt on, right? They're going to get you out of the store. You can't go into the store without clothing on. Do you not think that God is teaching? So you can't go and meet with the king without invitation. You have to be called by the king. And all those who belong to Christ are called by God. They are taught of God and are drawn by him. They are born again of God. You can't go meet with the king with sackcloth on, and that means without the righteousness of Christ. And the king has but one law. The king has but one law, and it's an unchangeable law. If anyone violates this rule, they are all to be put to death. There's no appeal, and there are no mitigating circumstances. The decree has no mercy on those who violated. The decree of the law has no mercy on anyone who violates it. It says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written by the decree of the king. Written in the decree of the king. You are cursed. And people come say, oh, we love God. We are doing the law. No, you're lying. You are not doing the law. You can't do the law. Christ alone did the law, and we are recipients of the obedience of Christ. That is what grace means. Christ is doing for Robert what Robert can do. That's why it's called grace and mercy. The decree has no mercy. That is to say, God does not have mercy on those who try to come to him if he has not called them. God has not mercy on those who try to establish their own righteousness, their own conditions of entry. This is what we do at our church. You guys do this at your church, but we do this in our church. God does not care for what people do in their own churches. If whatever you do is establishing your own righteousness, remember there's a decree that cannot be violated. Christ is going to come and say, depart from me, you lawless ones. You've broken the decree of entering into the king's presence without invitation. I never knew you. Your name was not called. And guess what? The golden scepter was never extended to you to hold it by the king. Not by the king's servants. See that it was not by the king's servants. The golden scepter could only be extended by the king himself. Salvation can only be given to a sinner by the king himself, called by the king himself. The king is not using secondary parties in this business. To the one that God calls by name, he also extends the scepter. For the elect, One is called Because Christ. We have a lot of wonderful stuff. The Lord is just so kind. Give us a lot of understanding. For the elect, one is called into the presence of the King because Christ has first entered into the presence of God as mediator. We only appear before God because of Christ. And so we see that Queen Esther had already entered into the presence of the King already as the mediator of a people. Before the decree to kill came, before the decree to destroy came, Queen Esther had already entered into the presence of the King to be the mediator of her people. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, that comparing the Old Testament law sacrifices to the sacrifice of Christ. To say those were just shadows, but the real sacrifice, the real merit is in Christ Jesus. For Christ, verse 24, has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ has entered into heaven itself, in the presence of God himself, to appear for us who had been condemned by the decree. So in Esther 4, verse 11, we are told, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the inner court to the king who has not been called. Pay attention to that. The issue is about going into the inner court of the king. If you have not been called, you are dead. Now Christ has entered into that inner court of the king representing you. So if Christ has been accepted into the inner court of the king, which he has entered by the writing of the writer of Hebrews, it means you also have entered. You have entered into the inner court. Christ is he who was called of the Father to enter into the inner court to the king. Christ, the elect one, Christ qualified by God, has entered heaven itself to appear for us in the presence of God. Representation in the highest of places. Christ representing you before God and saying everything that needs to be said on your behalf. And God accepting everything that Christ says on your behalf. Well, it's crazy because it's so good. Esther 5 verses 1 to 14. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. Pay attention where Queen E was. The text says she stood in the inner court of the king's palace. Remember the rule in verse 11 of Esther 4. You just don't show up in the inner court. There's one command. You're going to die. You're going to die. And Esther has entered into the very place that kills. The very place that got everyone killed. If they were not invited, Queen E is there with her robes, and she is standing there. She is standing, and the king was also there in his royal attire. Queen Esther was not seated on a couch. She was standing. Queen Esther is going to be mediating for her people.
She's going to be an advocate for her people. She's going to be a priest for her people. And as an advocate, she's going to be standing as we see Christ standing on the right hand of power, advocating for his people, standing for Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I believe. When Stephen was being stoned, he said, I see the heavens open and Christ standing. Christ was standing as an advocate to defend Stephen because Stephen was being accused of blasphemy. Christ was standing. We see Christ standing in Zechariah chapter 3. When Joshua the high priest was being accused, Christ was again standing. The one Christ that we've been told that he sits on the right hand of power of God was standing. Queen Esther is a type of Christ standing in the very inner court. How did Esther manage this feat of standing in that place that would ordinarily get people killed and not be killed? Because she was the queen. But more than that, she was a type of Christ. How so? Esther 2, verse 7. Esther 2, verse 7. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Hadassah was her Hebrew Jewish name. His uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. The text says, Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, as his own. What is that saying? It is saying that Mordecai was also a type of the law. He was a type of the law. Esther was raised under the law. Remember, Mordecai is a Jew. Esther was raised under the law so that she could redeem those that had come under the decree that destroyed. Christ Jesus was raised under the law for the same purpose. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Queen E, even though she was in this kingdom of the Gentiles, she was not raised liberally. She was raised under the law. She was raised by an uncle who was a Jew for the purpose. If you read the whole story, the real issue is not that Esther became queen, but God is driving the point that because of her position, she mediated the salvation of her people who had come under condemnation. That's the purpose of Christ coming and taking up human flesh, that he may be raised under the law to redeem, to set free, to make payment for those who had come under the decree of the law that destroys. And the text says in Esther 2:7 that Esther had no father or mother, Hebrews 7:1 and 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest forever, remains a priest continually. Christ was without father and without mother. The writer of Hebrews is not a manger writer. He is not like John the Apostle. They don't begin with Jesus in the manger. They go to the Jesus who is God. And that's what we are hearing about Esther. that she had no mother or father as a type of Christ. Of course, she had a mother and a father. But the point that the Holy Spirit is working is that she is carrying on the typology of Christ. She's carrying the typology of Christ. So they determined not to record. If the Holy Spirit wanted, he would have given us. Yeah. But the point is, no father, no mother, because she's a picture of Christ. So this is crazy. Because in a real life, she lost her parents. She lost her parents so that God will bring one single line to say she did not have any parents, no father or mother, because he was preaching, my son. John 8:19. Then they said to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. No father or mother. He's saying with respect to Christ, Jesus was always God. He was always with God in the beginning. As John says in John chapter 1, he has no beginning, and that means he has no end. Esther 2, verse 10. Esther 2, verse 10. The testimony that Esther was a type of Christ. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. Esther, even as she was queen, had not revealed her true identity, even her people or family. The people in the kingdom did not know and could not know who Esther was unless what? Unless it had been revealed to them. They could not know who Esther was. Esther could only be known by revelation as it pleased God also to hide Christ from the wise and the prudent, but reveal him to the babes. As we hear from Christ in Matthew 11:27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And of Christ, John records and says in John 1:10-11, he was in the world. Christ was in the world. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So Queen Esther was not known. Her identity was not known. Her people were not known. The elect were in the world, Christ in the world, Christ not known, the elect not known. Esther not known, and her elect people were not known. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, because Christ had to be revealed to them. So this one, Queen Esther, who is a type of Christ, is she who has entered into the presence of the king to make intercession for her people. She already had a good standing with the king before this calamity, this decree came to her people to destroy them. And so Christ was made mediator and surety for our salvation before the foundation of the world. Christ was already surety for our salvation before the world was. Queen E was always pleasing to the king, as Christ was always pleasing to the Father. The Lord said, he always did those things that pleased the Father. Therefore, the Father loved him. So the king extended the golden scepter to the queen because the queen always pleased the king. So Queen E received the scepter that had been extended to her. Verse 3 of Esther 5. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. The king comes and asks the queen and says, what is the desire of your heart? And the king guarantees the request before it was even made and says, I'll do it, even have the kingdom, I'll give it to you. That's some really strange stuff. Because the queen may just ask for some outrageous thing. But the king says, no, I'll do anything for you. But here, the decree of the Father to the Son, the decree of God to Christ. Psalm 2, 7 and 8. Psalm 2. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me. Was that not the same statement of the king to Queen Esther? Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. This was the decree that Christ was declaring, not a verse for international business, as I've heard from some professing Christian business people, to say, well, God is going to grant my business to go international because of Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. That's not talking about prosperity gospel. This is the eternal decree that is being given to Christ, that Christ is declaring the decree that came from the Father. The decree that said, what is your wish, son? What is your request? And so Christ came to declare the decree to us of what was given him by the Father. Christ was given things by the Father. The appearance of Christ was also to the end of publishing the decree of what was given him by the Father. Christ is coming and dying to have his church. The church is part of the nation. It is the nation that Christ has been given by the Father. The gospel is not an invitation into that nation. The gospel is a declaration of the nation that has already been given to Christ. A decree from before the foundation of the world. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. That is John 3:35. The Father has given all things into the hands of Christ as Abraham gave all things into the hands of Isaac. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That was the testimony of Eliezer to Rebekah. Salvation, we need to work this. Salvation is an eternal decree that God gave to his Son, the Son being the surety, being the representative, being the advocate, being everything for his people. The church is the inheritance and the nation that God has given to the Son. And we have become sons of God through the sonship of Christ, through our adoption in Christ. You cannot be a child of God outside Christ. You cannot be a son of God outside the sonship of Christ. And so Esther answered in verse 4 and said, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. That's Esther 5, verse 4. Esther had two major requests. The first one is here in chapter 5, and the second one is in chapter 7, and we're going to end with the one in chapter 7. But Queen E has her eyes set on Haman. She has a conversation about this man, and the problem with Haman, according to her, can only be settled over a banquet that is ordered by her. She wants Haman to be destroyed on account of the decree that he brought up that has caused condemnation of her own people. Christ as he is coming, has a conversation. Christ, by his appearing in the flesh, has a conversation to settle with the devil on account of sin and death that he caused on his people. the matter between Christ and the devil has to be settled over a banquet. Whatever you do, do it quickly, said Jesus to both Judas and the devil. Whatever you do, the appointment with the banquet was the time of the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. We're going to work this. I don't want to let go of some of my nuggets. But remember in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, what do we have? We have the gallows. The gallows have been prepared. And the banquet and the gallows are connected. This is where the conversation is going to happen. The gallows. We're going to be working the gallows. That's going to be our main subject in the next teaching. So the cross is the banquet where the devil was to be crushed. Oh, this is wonderful. I love this stuff. Verse 6 of Esther 5. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." So the king asked again of what petition the queen had, and he promised to guarantee and even bless it. And this was the banquet or meeting before the banquet. Do you see that there were actually two meetings that we had? There are two there. There was one meeting that they had before the meeting. But see that in the first meeting, Esther did not say what it is that she actually was petitioning the king for. Verse 7 and 8 of Esther 5. Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I'll prepare for them, and tomorrow I'll also do as the king has said." The king and Esther keep going back and forth. No one is saying anything. Do you see that? Almost two chapters, no one is stating anything. They just keep repeating their petitions, and the other continues to repeat his guarantees. Esther says, "Not today, O king. Let us wait for tomorrow. But my petition before my petition. My petition before my petition, O king, is that I need you and Haman to show up at the banquet." Verse 9. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's palace, in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Haman was very pleased with this promise by Queen E. He thought his life of blessing and breakthrough was continuing. Not knowing that Queen E was devising his end. But on his way out, Haman saw Mordecai, who had paid no homage to him. He did not stand or tremble before him. And Haman was not pleased at all by that. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." That's exactly where Haman is. Haman went home and spread the news that he was going to have a banquet with the king and the queen, and he alone had been invited. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. Dining with the president and his wife, and it's just the three of you. Life is so good. Verse 11 and 12 of Esther 5, then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king." Do you see the big parties, the main parties when it comes to salvation? The real parties to salvation. It's Christ, God the Father, and the devil. These are the major players when it comes to salvation. These are the major players. But this surely makes a guy happy. Save the Mordecai guy who is the killjoy. Mordecai is there to mess up his cheese. Verses 13 and 14 of Esther 5. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Christ did not make the cross. It's his enemies who made the cross. The friends of Haman, Miss Haman, Zeresh, have a good idea for him to have Mordecai hanged. Not for him to be barred from the king's gate, but for him to be hanged. To put permanently this nuisance out of the way from the happiness of their friend and husband. Zeresh and the friends of Haman are the devil's minions. They are the principalities and powers who also sought for the destruction of Christ and his people. So the devil is not alone in his rebellion. You have to know that. He has a whole entourage of misfits. So the devil has a wife. The devil has friends. The devil also has his own church. He has his own gospel. Paul says the ministers of the devil, they come as ministers of light, as angels of light. So they come with the gospel that is almost like the gospel of Christ. That's why you need discernment. Mordecai is a type of the law, but Mordecai is also a type of Christ. He was a type of the law, raising Queen Esther and advising Queen Eve. Mordecai was also a type of Adam who brought condemnation to all his people on account of his one act of disobedience. Mordecai is a type of Christ also because he doesn't bow down to the one who is a type of the devil, who is Haman. The devil came and wanted Christ to worship him, and Christ said, no, you shall only worship God. And that drives Haman crazy. That drives the devil crazy. Esther chapter 6. The exaltation of Mordecai. Verses 1 to 6. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. The king could not catch any sleep that night. Why not sleep soundly, looking forward to the banquet that has been prepared by the queen? No, God woke him up, and he, the king, commanded that the records of the Chronicles be brought to him at night and be read before the king. He wasn't looking for anything. He just said, get them and read them to me. That is a very strange request. It doesn't make sense unless we understand God's absolute sovereignty to see that this is not just ordinary stuff going on here. God is behind everything. And we also need to understand, as I said earlier, that the story is not about these characters, but it is the story of Christ. So from nowhere you have these strange things happen because God is driving things in a particular way. Verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the two doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Of all the things that were written, this is what caught the attention of the king. The finding that Mordecai had saved the life of the king by revealing an assassination plot of the king. by two of his eunuchs. This had not been known to the king. Why had it not been known to the king? How did these two eunuchs die after that had been known and the king not know? Do you see that it is God who purposefully delayed the knowledge of this to come to the king? For this very purpose, for the salvation of God's people. Verse 3, then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king asked and said, what honor, what dignity has been bestowed to such a one who has honorably saved the life of the king? Something glorious has to be done for him. And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. Verse 4, so the king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered into the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Wow. God was lucky. The king was lucky. Of all the people, Haman shows up right on time. See sovereignty. Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to come and suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Haman has no authority to hang Mordecai by himself. You see that? He has to seek the permission or authority of the king to have Mordecai hanged. So the devil did not have authority to put Christ on the cross of himself, even though he was an instrument. He was the instrument in the crucifixion of Christ. Judas did not have authority in himself to have Christ arrested. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Jews, the Romans, even Pilate, they did not have authority in themselves. They did not cause it themselves. They were only doing such as God had determined to be done. But Christ says, woe to him by whom the Son of Man goes. The Son of Man has to go the way that has been appointed for him, but woe to the man by whom he goes. Mordecai is in the outer court of the king. Queen E is she who gets in the inner court of the king. I don't think that is by accident. Mordecai has come into the presence of the king, but he is in the outer court. Queen E is in the inner court. Verse 5 and 6 of Esther 6. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court, and the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, who would the king delight to honor more than me? Haman thinks, judging by the trajectory of his life, judging by the crossover blessing that the man of God prayed for him, it has to be, this is my year of breakthrough. Who could be blessed more than me? By the way that my life has been, all this promotion and all these things that are happening to me, who else could the king bless who is better than me? But what he thought to be the year of breakthrough was soon to become a nightmare, was soon to become his doom, the doom coming by his own tools and preparations and schemes. Haman is doomed through his own scheming. Haman is doomed by his own tools. The very thing that he is preparing for the destruction of Mordecai becomes a tool for his own destruction. And God never stops teaching this in life. Be careful what kind of nets you set for other people, because you may be caught in your own nets. Esther 6:7-9. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Let's go back to that again. The king asked Haman, "What shall be done? What shall be done? What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman answered the king, pay attention to this, verse 7 of Esther 6. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe," number one, they get a royal robe, "be brought which the king has worn." That's number two. It's not just a robe that is in the closet of the king that he just bought, but it is one that the king himself has worn before, and a horse on which the king has ridden. That's number three. Which has a royal crest placed on its head. Number four. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. That's number five. Then parade him on horseback through the city square. That's number six. And proclaim before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Seven things have to be done to the man that the king delights to honor. That's number seven, the number of perfection, the glorification and exaltation of the man that the king desires to honor. Haman comes up with the most wonderful and most glorious exaltation of this man whom the king desires to honor, thinking that it was he. And see that it is this man, a certain man, a particular man whom the king desires to honor. The one man, the man who fits into the clothes that the king himself has worn, that is an exalted man. That man is Christ Jesus. That man is Christ Jesus. Why? Because the glory of God only fits in Christ. The glory of God only fits in Christ. It is not a misfit. It is not some oversized clothes that need to be cut into size by some tailor. In Colossians 1, Paul says, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Who can fit into the royal clothes of the king? But one who is one with the king, one who is of the same nature, same stature, of the same essence, same glory, same substance as the king, one who sits on the right hand of the Father, he alone can fit into the clothes of the king. One in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. So Christ shall be honored as the Father is honored, which means Christ shall wear and is even wearing the same glory as the Father had or has. Christ wears the royal robe of glory that the Father himself wears. Glorify me, Father, with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world, Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, put on me the royal robe of my glory and remove the sackcloth and ashes, the humiliation that I had because of the decree against my people, the decree that brought my suffering, even suffering on the cross. When Christ came, he veiled his glory. That was humiliation. As Christ is resurrected, having finished the work of salvation, he has to go back to glory. So as he goes back to glory, guess whose clothing he's going to have? Whose royal robe? He's going to have the royal robe of his father. So Mordecai has gone from humiliation to exaltation. Job has gone from humiliation to exaltation. Joseph has gone from humiliation to exaltation. Remember, Job was dealing also with the decree that had taken away his children. Joseph was dealing with a decree that had sent him to prison. Mordecai is dealing with a decree that had condemned his own people. And so Christ has come and he's also dealing with a decree that has condemned his own people. And in the light of him having accomplished the removal of that decree, he has to be honored. So in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." How did Christ make himself of no reputation? By the tearing of his garments of glory, by the veiling of his glory. Christ was not glowing as he was walking in Palestine. They thought he was the son of Joseph and Mary. That was Christ making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. It's like, let me bring this close home. It's like going to a drive-thru and find Donald Trump expediting orders. I mean, like in a real way. Not just for photo op, not just for pictures to be taken, but pulling a whole shift and clothing and cleaning the grill and checking the bathrooms and everything. Doing that and cleaning them. And this is a weekend where you have, or you can eat steak. And people are eating so much steak and puking. That's what they do. They'll come and eat so much steak and then they puke. And then you have to go and clean them up. Clean after them. Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Just Christ being found as a man was so much humiliation. Just to be found on two legs and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ was obedient to his Father in the light of his incarnation, doing everything that the Father and him agreed to be done, all the way to a humiliating death of the cross, the death of criminals, the death of people who did not have any citizenship. Because it was very, very difficult for a Roman to be crucified. Even though they were such a lowly criminal, crucifixion was not to be used on Roman citizens, with a few exceptions. Maybe those who were trying to overthrow the government, treason. Christ finds himself being crucified, and everybody's looking at him like, what? What kind of a savior is he who gets crucified? That was the humiliation of Christ. Therefore, in the light of that, God has, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ Jesus is he whom God the Father desires to honor. And his honor is great and it is complete, and that is why seven things were suggested to be done for his exaltation. See that even Haman, who hated Mordecai, was himself forced to also proclaim that Mordecai was the honored man, the blessed man. Why? Because every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow, those in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, to the glory of King Ahasuerus. The devil is going to profess and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. He's going to have to do that. Why? Because we see Haman, the one who devised the death of Mordecai, is the one that the king says, oh, you're going to go and you're going to pronounce it yourself. Esther 6, 10 to 11. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Do all that you have spoken to be done to this Jew, to this one whom you hate, to this one whom the king desires to honor, and leave nothing undone. There's nothing that God will leave undone that is to the glory of Christ. And if it means you use the enemies of Christ to his exaltation, that's exactly what's going to happen. So every knee shall bow to Christ, whether you are saved or not saved. So you rather be bowing to Christ now, because it's not, no one is exempted from bowing to Christ. Every knee shall bow to him. That is the command of King Ahasuerus to the one whom he desires to be exalted. Verse 11. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him. And Haman is he who proclaimed before Mordecai. What did he say? Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. That's glorious stuff. Haman proclaimed before Mordecai, whom he hated, exactly the words that he had spoken, thinking it was to be for him. That is absolute sovereignty of the king. Because one of the things that will happen when you're reading the book of Esther, for people who have very poor sovereignty understanding, it looks like the king is not in control of things. But the king is absolutely in control of everything that is happening. All those decrees are only coming into effect because of him, because he is the one who is in charge. Haman was not in charge of the decrees. Haman was not in charge of anything. The devil is not in charge of the decrees. These were only instruments being used of the king, being used of God to accomplish his sovereign will in the salvation of his people. But afterwards, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, and Haman went home with his nose in his mouth. Verse 13 of Esther 6. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Zeresh, Haman's wife and friend, said, dear beloved friend and dear husband, beloved husband, there's no hope for you. You are so undone. You shall not prevail against this Jew. You shall not prevail against Christ. No one ever opposes Christ. No one ever opposes Jesus Christ and wins. It may appear like people are winning. They say, you shall surely fall before him. All those that oppose Christ shall not prevail. They shall surely fall before him. The time is coming. Esther and her petition continued. Esther 7, 1, 2, 3. So we'll end in verse 3 of Esther 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And Haman was there too, as the queen had made requests of him. And on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done." So the king is insistent to get Queen E to make known her request. I'm sure he too was getting to be curious, if not anxious. But he did not change his offer. The queen had the freedom to name and claim what it is that she wanted, and the king would have granted it. But what is that saying? It is saying Christ alone has the right from the king because of his exalted position to be granted everything that he requests and has requested of the Father. Christ alone can name and claim. The name and claim it crowd in the church is crazy. Okay? You're not going to name and claim stuff and obligate God to give it to you. It's not going to happen. Verse 3, then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." Queen E made her request known. And she uses this formula and says, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king." This is an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of the king. God would have us to understand that this is the proper manner of prayer and request and even approach to him. You will have to find favor, that is grace, before you come and make your request known before the king. You will have to have found favor before God. And you have to acknowledge that the king is sovereign. Therefore, he is not under obligation naturally to honor your request. If it pleases you, O king, it is at your discretion. It is at your sovereign will to grant my requests or not grant them. And it is okay. God does not have to grant us our requests just because we made them, or that they are an emergency on our end, but only that it pleases him to answer them, and answer them the way that he deems to answer them, the way that it delights him to grant them, one way or the other. God may not answer your request the way that you want it answered because you don't know anything. You don't. You have no power to do anything. He alone is in charge of everything. So Queen E makes two grand petitions and says, "Let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." Two petitions in this verse. Very glorious petitions. Esther says, "O king, if it pleases you, let my life be given me at my petition. Let me live, O king, let me not die." That is a very important request that we have to explore and expound because it's glorious. Let me live, let my life be given to me at my petition, O king, because the matter with which we have to deal with may require me to die. May require me to die because I am also a Jew and I've come under the condemnation of the decree that destroys. And that is Christ coming and saying in John 10, 17 and 18, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I lay down my life of myself. I am not a victim of what the Romans did or the Jews did. I was 100% in control of my own death. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father at my petition. Jesus says, no one can take away my life from me. The Pharisees, Romans, as I said, did not overpower Christ Jesus. Jesus achieved his own death. But not only that, he also raised himself from the dead. Why? Why and how? How did Jesus raise himself from the dead? Why did Jesus not stay dead? Because of the petition. Because he made a petition to the Father before he even died. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have power to die and to resurrect. This command I have received from my Father. My Father is He who gave my life to me. My Father guaranteed my resurrection on account of my finished work. This has nothing to do with the Jews and the Romans. It has everything to do with my conversation with my Father. What I and the Father agreed to be done. I was going to come and die, and I was going to cause my own resurrection, and it doesn't stop there. The death and resurrection of Christ was guaranteed to Christ before the foundation of the world. As Queen Esther prayed and said, let my life be given me at my petition. So everything about the coming of Christ was ordered and agreed beforehand, before the foundation of the world. This is the aspect that, unfortunately, the majority of the church professing world does not know. They see God as a fireman, as a firefighter, and Jesus' blood as the water from the fire hose. No. Everything was agreed to be done before the foundation of the world. The covenant of grace had it already that Christ was to come and die and resurrect. This was agreed in the covenant before the foundation of the world. The Father had already agreed to it, and that is why it was impossible for the Holy One to see corruption. The life of Christ after he died was to be given him at his petition. And so the scriptures say of the resurrection of Christ, the Father raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And Christ raised himself from the dead. Why? Because his life had been given him at his petition. If Christ had failed to resurrect himself, the Father was going to raise him. If the Father had failed to resurrect Christ, the Holy Spirit was going to resurrect him. Why? Because they agreed in the petition. Let my life be given me at my petition. So what else did Queen Esther request with the petition? And that my people also, may I have my people at my request. The petition for the resurrection of Christ had a subsection to it. Had a subsection B. If Christ is to be resurrected, then also to be included with that is the salvation of his people. Christ cannot be resurrected without this subsection that ties his resurrection to the salvation of his people. This was part of the agreement between Christ and the Father, as it was between Queen Esther and King Ahasuerus. Esther said this petition is in two. It's twofold. It guarantees the life of the queen. It guarantees the life of Christ through the resurrection of Christ. And those who are in Christ through their salvation and the resurrection. So the resurrection of Christ guaranteed your salvation. That is why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, dedicated 1 Corinthians 15 to the resurrection and said, if Christ has not been risen, then your faith is in vain. If the dead do not rise, your faith is in vain. And we are of all men the most miserable. Why? Because the resurrection of Christ is tied to the petition that the people should also be saved with. Wow. That's glorious stuff. I'm telling you. It's all about Christ. It's about Christ. It's about his petition. Isaiah 53, 10 to 11. We're just going to finish the whole teaching from this petition. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Christ who had died for our iniquities shall see his seed, shall see the offspring from the labor of his soul on the cross. That is to say, Jesus did not suffer a miscarriage. All his children he shall see. There are no stillborn babies when it comes to salvation in Christ. If you pass through the womb of Christ Jesus, Christ shedding his blood for you, no miscarriage. Christ shall see all his children, and none shall be lost. He prayed that none of his people should be lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Was Queen E satisfied to see her people being set free? You bet she was. Did she justify the many who had come under the condemnation of the decree? Yes, she did. Queen E set them free. She saw the labor of her soul and she was satisfied. She saw all her seed and none of her people perished. None of her people perished. John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Pay attention to that. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Remember the petition of the queen to the king, that she would have her people also, that she may give life to her people also by her intercession. Christ says, and I give them eternal life, because that's what we agreed with the Father, that at my resurrection, I shall also give eternal life to all those that the Father gave to me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Where does he get that guarantee from? Because he says, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who also is the king, King Ahasuerus, has agreed to this. King Ahasuerus has said, I'll guarantee it. Who has given them to me is greater than all. King Ahasuerus, once he has said, oh, the decree has been removed, the decree that condemns has been removed. He is greater than all. No one can bring another decree that opposes that of the king, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Queen E made a petition to the king, and so her people shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of her hands. It's been guaranteed by the king in the petition. So salvation is not random. Come, walk the aisle, choose, decide for Jesus, make him Lord and Savior. No, it's too late in the conversation. The conversation was done before all the Jews knew anything about what Queen Esther and the king were talking about. So what is Queen E saying to the king with a petition? She is saying, O king, remove the condemnation. Remove the judgment of condemnation that has been put on my people, justify them. And so, Romans 8, 1 to 4, as we finish. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Queenie. No condemnation. There was not a single Jew who perished on account of Queen Esther. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who have Queen E as their mediator, as their surety, as their advocate, as their representative, will not perish. The issue of salvation is not, well, I stopped eating pork and I am doing my Ash Wednesday and I'm stopping, whatever. No, the issue is, are you in the one who is the mediator, Christ Jesus? No condemnation for those who are in Christ means you are justified. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Jews have come under the law of sin and death because of Haman, but they now have to be set free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus through Esther. It's not Esther who set them free. It's Christ Jesus who set them free. There's no one who ever gets set free if Christ does not set them free. You have to know that. Esther was only a type. Christ Jesus is he who actually set them free. Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the decree against the Jews could not help the Jews. It had no power to save the Jews from destruction. The law could not help you. The law cannot help you. The law has no resources. The law is not of grace. And that which is not of grace can never save a sinner. A sinner is a grace case. But God did. God's solution to the decree was by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God did by sending Queen Eve for the Jews, a type of Christ, in the likeness of her people. God did by sending Mordecai, a type of Christ, to condemn the decree that destroys. Remember, Queen E and Mordecai also are carrying a dual testimony of Christ. We have different vantage points. We have different vantage points of Christ that Queen E is showing us. Queen E is showing us Christ in the presence of God. Christ working the decrees of salvation in the presence of God. Mordecai is going to come and we're going to see the exaltation of Christ through Mordecai. We're going to see the crucifixion of Christ through Mordecai. We're going to see the resurrection of Christ through Mordecai when we do our next teaching in chapter 7. Okay. So God is using multiple people, and even those people have dual testimonies of Christ bringing different vantage points. So God did. Salvation is done. When the Christ showed up, it was God doing. And when God does stuff, it's completely done. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law demanded for your death. The law demanded your death. Not just dying like dying, but a death that only Christ could die. The death of Christ is different from your death. It's a higher level of death because of who he is. He is God in the flesh. He is sinless man and God in one. And his death was such that it fulfilled what God required for the condemnation, for the decree that killed, to be removed away from you. That's what the death of Christ achieved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so as we have the Lord's table, we remember the decree of sin and condemnation that had come our way by way of Haman, by way of the devil. And it was the decree that destroyed. It was the decree that said to send us to hell forever. But we thank God for the intercession of Queen Esther, who was the mediator of her people. The mediator who had entered into the presence, into the inner court of the king. The mediator of her people, the intercession of Christ. We praise God for his absolute and unrivaled sovereignty in the plan of our salvation. Him guiding all things to their appointed end in Christ. King Ahasuerus looked like he was not in charge of his kingdom. And yet he was absolutely in charge of his kingdom. And so even now, it looks like God is not in charge of the world. And yet every event is being moved by him to the end that it was appointed. We thank God for the petitions of the queen. The petitions that she should meet with Haman at the banquet, which we shall explore more. But that she, her life and that of her people should be preserved. That petition, that is the prayer of Christ. That petition by Queen E is the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Father, I desire that all those that you gave me shall behold the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. So we thank God for the death and resurrection of Christ and the salvation that cannot be lost because it is guaranteed at two levels. Is guaranteed at the petition by Christ before he came. Then it is guaranteed by the fact that he gave everything that was required of us. Our life is secured. Our salvation is secure by the petition of Christ to the Father, not because of anything that we actually do. The Father is he who keeps us. He keeps us by the power of faith, and he has given us eternal life as Christ prayed and commanded of the Father. And when we say Christ commanded of the Father, that's not negative. Jesus says, I have this command from the Father. He wasn't saying it in a negative way. When you're talking God to God, there's nothing that is negative. Because people have a tendency to think, well, Christ was praying to the Father, so it means he's inferior. What is prayer anyway? It's communication. It's communication. Christ was not praying to have breakfast. Okay. He was praying to honor and to give glory to his Father, as the Father is also honoring him and giving him the name that is above all names and charging all the angels and the denizens of heaven to worship him. Worship him. Because he's worthy of all honor and glory. So as the Lord died and resurrected, he secured your salvation and mine. And if I were to pray, I'll praise God for that petition of Queen E to the King, preserve my life and that of my people. And the King answered it, the Father answered it, and so it is well. We are done. Amen.